After a couple of chapters of encouragement, you know, he spent the first, six chapters really letting these guys have it. And then chapters 7 through 9, he lightens up and encourages them. And certainly, as I had shared with you before, that when if you're a coach and you're coaching a basketball player, he may be good on offense and lousy on defense. And so you tell him so. You say, hey, your offense is great. Defense needs work. You don't just pat him on the head and say, thank you for participating. And Paul was not going to write a letter to these guys, knowing that they were harming themselves, knowing that they were harming one another, knowing that they were not walking with Christ as Christ intends. And so he was not going to send them a letter saying, you guys are doing great. Just wear the Christian t-shirt and call it a happy day. He wasn't going to do that. And that's why we get, sometimes he's harsh in this letter. Other times he's very relaxed and very encouraging. And we're getting back to harsh today. And we're going to begin in verse 7. And this harsh part of what he's talking about is he's back to defending himself. He is back to, going to speak about his authority. His authority in the gospel, his authority over the Corinthians. And the reason is because there were some bad guys who came in, who took, who deceived the people and told them that Paul was not from God. Because of a few things, circumstantial things that they took, and then they now have taken a portion of this Corinthian church and made them believe that Paul's not of God. There's others at the Corinthian church that believe Paul is of God, and they depend on Paul for Paul to feed them the word and to teach them who Jesus is. And so now Paul is back to his defense. That's what really this entire letter is Paul talking about. Unfortunately, having to talk about himself. But before we get into this, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And Lord, as Paul got personal, I want to thank you that there's so much to learn from this. And I pray that you will teach us, as we look at Paul's authority in the gospel, that you will teach us what authority is. Your kind of authority. Lord, that you will teach us to view things the way you view things, and that we would identify the problem spots in our perceptions. Lord, while we're here, while you have our attention, I pray also for the people of Japan once again. Bless them, work in them, do miracles, Lord. Lest we forget the other people in the world that are suffering, going through disasters, sickness. I'm going to pray for those in Chile, down in Talcahuano. We want to thank you, Lord, that anyone who calls on your name will be saved. As this world spins out of control and one day will burn up, those who believe you will live forever. Lord, give us hearts for the eternal. This is not going to last very long. So, Lord, I ask you as we open up your word now that you will speak to us. Have your way with us. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about authority today. What a subject. Authority. Webster's defines authority as legal power or right to command or to act, as the authority of a prince over subjects and of parents over children. Means power, rule, or sway. Authority is a dirty word today. It is. It's been, and the reason is all the authority that's been used, misused, abused, all over the world, in every situation, and you and I all have maybe been the victims of wicked authority. And maybe you have been an authority and have been one to make others victim of your wicked authority. Some of the worst people throughout history have been in authority, have been the leaders, making the decisions, not causing necessarily people to follow them, but being that of dictators over them. And so there wasn't about following. It was just people felt they had to do these things and sometimes even lose their lives. And what happens, though, what has happened over the course of time, and especially now, is that many people believe that authority in and of itself is the guilty culprit. But it's not. It's the people who misused it. You know, authority, it's just like anything really. If you misuse anything, it will destroy. But if it's done right, it is in God's perfect order. You know, a chainsaw is a real good thing. Cut down trees, but you don't put a chainsaw in the hands of the wrong person, and you'll have trouble. But as soon as the wrong person gets a hold of a chainsaw, and he does, and he wreaks havoc all over the town, then certainly there's going to come a group that gathers together and has you sign a petition to get rid of all chainsaws. Chainsaw is not the problem. And authority is not the problem. Now, understand something about authority. We naturally don't like authority. There's not one person in here that really likes authority. It's proven in our sin nature. Because before you can even speak, by the time you can even start to fight back against authority, you do. Ask anybody who has a one-year-old. They understand mom and dad are the authority. They understand that that's where they're getting their food. They understand that's who's going to have to change them. But obedience is another trip. They're not really interested in the obedience. I want to be my own moral agent, but I want you to feed me. And as they get older, children get older, you can hear them arguing through the door at one another. And we have often heard this said to each other, "You're not the boss of me." I love how my children understand the hierarchy that God has placed. My children understand from the time they were little. "So you're not the boss of me. Mom's the boss of me." "Yeah, well, Dad's the boss of Mom." "Yeah, well, Jesus is the boss of Dad." Their theology is right on, but their attitude isn't. Authority is that you got to understand this. This is really hard, especially, and I mean, we're up here in Northern California, hippy dippy land, you know. And it's like, you know, authority is like the worst thing in the world to us, and we're like going to get out from under this wicked authority, and we're going to do what we want. But understand that the authority is God. It's from God. It is created by God. God's entire creation is built on His authority. And He sets a hierarchy in its place. He set the hierarchy in its place. From the very beginning, when He made the heavens and the earth, He placed man in there, and He made man the authority over the plants and animals. He says, "All right, Adam, I'm going to put you in this world. You're the boss, but I'm the boss of you. You're the boss of them, but I'm the boss of you." God is always the ultimate authority. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the disturbing scene in which, after the sin happens, God explains to Eve that her husband will rule over her. Women bristle when I bring that up. Don't take it out on me. The children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, were under the authority of the Egyptians. They were slaves. They did what they were told. but it was brutal. God set them free, brought them into the wilderness where now they would be under the authority of God. And that's where we start to learn something, that we will always be under the authority of somebody or something. There's no way around it. God has set that up. They suffered, the children of Israel suffered in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they kicked against the authority. They did not like the authority. They were not interested in the authority that God had set up. Now, this authority structure that God has placed is played out in work. It's played out in everyday life. It's played out at home. And if we do expect a peaceful, joyful life, then we must understand and thrive under our main authority, which is first and foremost Jesus Christ. Now, I'm talking to Christians only, because if you're not a Christian, you have another authority. What your authority is, well, it's probably your own opinion. My authority is my opinion. Whatever I think, that's what I will obey. However, you don't even know where you got that opinion. Could be Oprah Winfrey making her your authority. Television, radio, magazines. The authority that you have chosen came from somewhere and you are still under authority. But once you escape from that bondage, which is Egypt, and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you change authorities. And so we, as born-again believers, we have one primary authority, and that is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, that all sounds good, and we can all say, oh, great, well, then Jesus is my authority. Then I don't have to listen to nobody or do nothing like that. Unfortunately, Jesus set up the hierarchy in the home of authority. So at home, this authority works. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he, Christ, is Savior of the body." And so according to the Bible, the husband is the authority over the wife. By the way, some of you are saying, didn't we say we were going to get into 2 Corinthians chapter 10? I say yes. We have a very, very long intro and a very short study. And here's some more hierarchy back to what my children were teaching. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Okay, so the parents have authority over their children. It's just amazing the world we live in today that's trying to make the children the smart ones. You know, and you know me, I'll gripe about every Disney cartoon in the world. And we're just listening to choir perform a song from Aladdin. "A whole new world." And in this song, one of the lines is, they're talking about this whole new world where no one will tell them what to do. Oh, for those of you who are having a hard time with the husband being head of the wife, here's one, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. You think this gets more difficult, but hold on, ladies, this can be fun. "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." So there's a mutual authority going on right there. All right, this authority structure is also played out at work. You have a boss. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ." All right? We're told. Now, this is the deal here. If we are going to be obedient to Christ, he is our final authority, then what he says is what we do. And he says, submit to these authorities. Just in everyday life, in government, in, like for the police, for instance, they are authorities here in this town. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Yes. This is why, by the way, I will not do as a few couples have come to me and asked me to do for them. They say, we don't like our government and we don't think they should tell us what to do and stuff, so we want you to perform a wedding ceremony for us under a tree somewhere, but we're not going to get a license. And I bring them to Romans 13:1, where the government says, to be recognized as married, you'll need one of these. So we obey that. By the way, usually when somebody wants me to marry them in that fashion, it's because they don't want to lose benefits. And then they try to spiritualize it to get their way. Don't get me going on that. There is an authority structure in the church. A lot of that authority structure is vague, because speaking of like government in church, there are many different types of governments in church, different models of government. There's an elder rule, there's a congregational rule, and it's hard to pinpoint in the scriptures what is supposed to be the form of authority in a church. But regardless of what that authority is, the structure is, every case can work great, or every case can work horribly, dependent upon whether or not Jesus is the authority over the authorities in the church. But there are some things in the church that are very clear. 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. I was going to skip that because of the bristling ladies. And I thought, how dare I even think about skipping that? This is God's word.
Amen.
Amen. I like to hear the ladies say amen on that one too. Oh, yeah. Amen. That's great, ladies. No, I mean, I'm not here to try to make you happy. I do wish you were happy. I mean, I do. I go home sometimes and I think, I wish they were happy, but I keep saying things that make them mad. But as a whole, what's happening as we are finding ourselves under the authority of the scriptures and under the authority of God Almighty, what happens to us is we become different people. We become peaceful and joyful and happy. But sometimes that happy comes with a little surgery. That dreadful mind and heart surgery of God's word that says the men are the pastors. And usually when people want to refute this, Christians wanting to refute this, they always begin their argument with, well, I think. Well, where's your authority? Well, I guess it's in what I think. Understand that in God's structure, that it does not place one better than anybody else. Because we're told in Colossians chapter 3 that we are all, not there's not male nor female, we're all the same in Christ. It's just we have different jobs in this. So, anyway, so that was fun. But also, and here's a disturbing verse that got a lot of people in trouble. Hebrews chapter 13, this is regarding the church, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This is a tough verse because this is that sharp edge that's used by cults. They'll use this scripture to keep you afraid of them. They'll use this scripture to push you around, and to the point to where you get so hooked on that particular organization or that particular pastor that then he can come to you and say anything like, let's move to Guyana and have a drink. And those of you who don't get what I just said, in 1978, Jim Jones took a group of his followers to Guyana, where he forced upon them poison to kill them all. They all committed suicide in the name of God and in the name of following the authority that was there. Those who did not drink and tried to run off into the jungle were shot in the back as they ran. And so Hebrews 13:7 has been used by such people. And so that's where, you know, we start to get nervous and say, well, wait a minute, the Bible says we've got to do what authority says. What's so great about this is that we can find out who God has placed in authority by reading the scriptures and understanding, or just observing your leaders. Because the question would be, well, then what is true biblical godly authority in the church? Jesus clears that up. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Listen, those of you who want to be leaders. Oh, by the way, every one of us must submit to the authorities that are above us. However, every one of us are also authorities over somebody else. We have authority over others. We all must be submissive to those. I have a few pastors, three guys, that I remain submissive to, who I run to when I'm flipping out, who have been awesome leaders, and I trust every little thing about them. But I also measure what they say and what they do by the Word of God. And seeing that they follow these things, that's why I like them so much. But anyway, Jesus says this in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. Jesus called them, his disciples, to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They're overbearing. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so, if you want to be or have a desire to be a leader in a church, you are not the guy who sits about and says, you do, none of that, but you are the guy that is actually doing the serving. And Jesus was the ultimate in that. He has all authority over heaven and earth. And he got that authority at the cross and the empty tomb. It is backwards to our understanding. But this authority that is given in the church, if it's done correctly, that authority will look like a servant and not like a king. And that's very convicting for me. I didn't like reading this any more than you like hearing it. Because I think, oh Lord, what kind of a leader am I? And that's, by the way, that's not to, you know, I'm not fishing for responses by any means. You know, because I know right now there's some thoughts in a lot of your heads. Some of them are very positive and others are not. So I'm not looking for that. I'm just, you know, just between me and the Lord, I'm saying, oh, Lord, where am I going with this? It's scary. You know, as being under authority is... you know, is opposed to our selfish flesh. Our selfish flesh is opposed to this authority. Yet, to be the one in authority is slippery and dangerous. It's It's a horrible place to be. And it blows my mind that people desire positions of authority. As we know, it says in James chapter 3, don't be desiring to become teachers because you're under stricter judgment. Because we will be judged based upon how many people we've been leading and where we led them. And as I said, every one of you is an authority over something. And you may not think so, but your children are under you. And where you lead them is going to your account. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 that if he catches anybody in the last days in authority and they're beating their servants, that he will beat them and they'll have part with the unbelievers. Scary. What is the results of kicking against authority and saying, well, you know what, I just don't trust authority, so I'm not going to place myself under any of that. What is the result of that? Well, I'll tell you what my observation has been. Bitterness, trouble, and I relate this, by the way, to husbands and wives. Wives who are fighting for the steering wheel. Or wives who do have the steering wheel while their husband is a lump. And he is not taking that position that God has given him. And wives who claim they want their husband to drive, but as soon as their husband takes the wheel, they're telling him where to drive. These are not happy homes. And what happens when we say, I just think all authority is bad, and I'm going to go ahead and do what they did in the 60s with the bumper stickers. I'm going to question authority. I'm going to reject authority. And what happens then? Well, you make yourself the authority, and I will be the authority. I will make my own, you know, as I said, our own opinions become the authority. However I think is the way it is. And you know what would happen if we all did that? That's called anarchy, by the way. And we would soon have a world full of chimps and toddlers. And it's true, because it was years ago now, but I remember reading it in the paper, and I enjoyed it so much, and I laughed for 10 minutes, that a group of anarchists had a meeting up in Eureka, and a riot broke out. Oh, you're kidding. The problem is that now, because of all of the cults that have come around since the 1800s, because of all of the weird teachings and weird doctrines and weird leaders, this question authority thing has happened in the church. And there are a lot of people who are Christians who avoid church because they don't think organized religion is healthy. Unfortunately, God was the one who created organized religion. And as you well know, we're not real organized around here, but God created the church to meet together on a regular basis and be a family. Amen. To submit to one another in that authority structure. But people say, no, you know, we're not going to do that. I think God's more like a hippie, and we should all just kind of sit in a circle with nobody as the authority. And certainly that has happened a few times up on this coast where people have gotten together and said, we've got to have a meeting where nobody's in charge. We'll just let the Holy Spirit be in charge. And as they meet like this, there is certainly always somebody leading this group of no leaders. Weird. But what happens, somebody will come in and say, well, we need to reject the authority around here. And somebody, it'll usually be somebody spearheading the whole idea. Before you know it, the people have agreed with him, and the pastor is being booted out the door. And so the people are free from that authority, but now they find themselves under the authority of the guy who rejected the pastor. Paul's authority was in question like this. They called him a false teacher, and there were false teachers who had come in. And the accusations were general accusations, as I shared before. He walked according to the flesh. He didn't show up when he said he'd show up. Oh my goodness, I just did that to somebody at Starbucks. I did. A nice lady come to me and she had a problem. She said, and I was meeting with a brother, and she said, oh, when you get time, can you come over and talk with me a little bit and pray with me because I'm really going through it. I said, you're right on, I'll do that. And I meant it. But I still had another 45 minutes with this guy. I got done with this guy, and I thought, oh my goodness, I got to leave. I had to, and I was, boom, I was out of town. I had to go to Ukiah, and I'm driving down the 20. Halfway down the 20, oh no. And she was a hurting lady. And I think, how many times we let one another down? And there's Paul having let the Corinthians down because he didn't show up, but he had a better reason than I had. And I would think, I'm wondering, I was this lady saying, oh, well, that guy calls himself a pastor. He calls himself a Christian. Who knows what she's saying? But some people take things like this, just as these people in Corinth did, and said, well, obviously, you don't got it together. Remember something, gang. Your leaders are humans. They will drop the ball. They will fail you. That's why when one lady came to me one day years ago, she had just got saved, and she'd been saved for about a year, and she had they moved away a while back, but she said to me, you know what, Kevin, I'm so excited. I'm growing so much in the Lord. I said, that's awesome. And she says, you know what, I'm really learning to trust people. I said, why would you want to do that? Because people will let you down. You don't hold people in suspicion. But the fact is, you do entrust people with parts of your life. You become vulnerable to your brothers and sisters. But they will let you down. Fact. I will let you down. It's not my intention. My life, I will tell you, I want more than anything to never let anybody down. And I believe that should be our attitudes. So I say, don't go trusting in people, because you go to church and then you go for a while and then somebody treats you real bad at church, and so you never go again. The Lord will never let you down. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He never drops his kids. Nobody can take you out of his hand. Nobody can take you out of his Father's hand. He is who we are here for. And me as a leader, I point to him the best of my ability. And that is my aim for you, that you will learn to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a one-on-one relationship with him, loving him with all your heart and understanding his love for you. These people, as soon as Paul slipped in their estimation, they were done with him. Well, forget it. God must not have called him. Certainly God has called these people who just want to slam the guy. So the slammers came in. And now Paul, in chapter 10, teaches them to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He begins to teach them these things because this is going to help them, if they practice this, this is going to help them understand that a lot of their accusations are totally made up. It's going to help them understand what it is to walk with the Lord. But now Paul is getting into his defense. And in verse 7. See? Long intro. Here we go. Short study. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. Kind of a funny little sentence there, but let's just deal with the subject itself real quick of the deception of outward appearances. We naturally size people up at a glance. And I've had people tell me that that's their gift. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, and this is when they were looking for a king to take Saul's place. And Samuel went to go to Jesse's house and checked out all the sons, and none of them were the right one. And then finally, the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him," talking about the boys that he was looking at. "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." John chapter 7, verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." We must know the whole story before we make our judgments. But we have an elevated view of our discernment. We have an elevated view of our intelligence. So what we like to do is learn about 30% of somebody, and then we fill in the 70% with our own imagination. We got them figured out. I do it just like you do. Drives me crazy. I try to catch it back at Starbucks. How many of you do? Do you ever just people watch at Starbucks? Don't get too involved in it, because somebody will come in and pretty soon you're in hardcore sin. Guy comes in and you go, "Oh, I know what that guy's all about." I do not. I don't know anything about these guys walking in. Please. Oh, don't do that. And so what Paul is saying to them, you judge according to outward appearance? Are you judging according to this one incident? Are you judging according to the way I look? Because he's going to talk about the way he looks and the way he talks. Pretty funny. He says, no, well, look at yourselves. Now, you're saved, right? You know the Lord, right?
Well, yeah.
Well, how come you can look the way you look and you can be saved, but I can't look the way I look? With the same judgment you use, it'll be used back at you, Jesus says. And that's a pretty scary thought. And you, with all your outward flaws, you're convinced you're a Christian. Well, you got to look at me the same way. You know what? We would all, every one of us, wouldn't we hate to be sized up the way we size others up? Yeah, most definitely. I think also that these false teachers who had come in, I don't know, I think they were smooth. They looked good. Their hair was just right, like mine. They had smooth speech. They had it all together. I'm embarrassed for America, because I remember reading that when John F. Kennedy was elected president, many had confessed that they voted for him because he was young and good looking. I mean, you know, I think a lot of guys lose races to the presidency because they're not as good looking as the other guy. That is something else. I'm embarrassed to be American. I'm embarrassed to be human sometimes, because that is our nature. And so, he's just saying, guys, look at yourselves. You don't want to be judged the same way, do you? In verse 8, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority," our being him and the guys who are with him, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction. I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Okay, forget what I just read in the verse 9. We'll get to that in a second. Paul's reluctance to talk about this is evident. And if you don't believe that, then when we get into chapter 11, verse 16, you'll know it. Okay? You might want to just kind of turn ahead there and give it a look. It says, I said again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise lest they receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. He's saying, look, I feel like an idiot telling you that I'm the boss. I don't want to talk like this. And that's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying, now look, I'm going to boast, okay? I'm the boss. Sometimes it's necessary to do that. Even to remind the subordinates if you are the boss, and you know, and everybody's just kind of just flaking around and not doing the job. Say you're the boss at McDonald's and everybody's just, you know, doing what they want, making their own recipes, you know. Doing that stuff, and people order this, and you make that, and you just think it's funny, and you guys should be cleaning up, and you're poking at each other. And finally, the boss comes in, and he just says, guys, I need to remind you something. I'm the boss. You will do what I say. And that's that. It's especially tough in the Christian world because it's not about doing what the boss says. It's about following his lead and doing what he does. Paul is now just letting them have it. Guys, but he's letting them have it for their own good. Because if he does not stand up and say these things, then the false teachers will then come in and take the Corinthians away. The Lord gave him this authority. Do you see what he says there? And it's hard to figure this one out. Paul had definitely more authority in the gospel than any of us, in that the Lord shared with him these doctrines. And God gave him that authority, in that everywhere he shared, that as he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and these people got saved, then he was their pastor, overseer, to help them understand the things of God. God gave him this authority. We don't know, we weren't there when he handed him his certificate. But how can you tell then that he was placed in this authority? He gives us a hint for edification and not for destruction. You can tell that someone is called of God by whether or not he builds you up or he destroys you. Now, Paul would say to, I believe it was the Galatians, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, I bring that up because sometimes I speak truthful things and there are people who feel like they're being destroyed by it. I can read a scripture and say this is true, and people will turn around and walk away and say, Kevin is a bad man. Because I read the scriptures and said it's true. So understand that if you hurt over the scriptures, that's not being torn down. That's giving you the truth. And the truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it? Hurts me sometimes. But the entire purpose of God's Word, the entire purpose of Jesus Christ, and the entire purpose of His leaders that He placed in the churches is that you would be built up. That even today you would walk out of here more of Jesus, less of you. You would be drawn closer to Him, and that you would have joy and peace in Him. That's how you know Paul was building these people up. He was not destroying them. Although, as he had said at one point, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. And it can be so hard for the flesh-driven person to understand what's truly of God and what is not. And the only way we can understand it is if we read the Bible and we're in the Word. How can you tell whether or not I'm telling you the truth unless you're in the Bible, unless you're in the Word of God? Because if you're not in the Word of God, if you just come here on Sundays and call it a happy Sunday, Kevin's going to talk to us. Kevin's going to yell at us. What? And I always feel so good when he's done. But then you go 6 days and you don't hear the Word of God again until this day. You are cult bait. Because all you got to do is find a smoother speaker than me. Somebody who even speaks more confidently than I do. Find somebody smooth. But if you know the Word of God, if you're reading the Word of God on a daily basis, taking it in, asking the Lord to help you in your understanding, then what's going to happen is no matter how smooth the teacher, no matter how passionate he is in what he speaks of, you'll be able to bring what he says to the Word of God. And if something bugs you about what I taught, we certainly have the first Sunday night of every month where you can put it in the box and say, you know, you taught this, but I thought this or something. Or you can come to my office and talk to me about the Scriptures and I will show you where I got that. Or maybe I can show you that, whoops, I messed that one up. Because the Scriptures are our final authority. And that's that. How did I get off on that? I don't even know where I am. Are we in verse 8?
Yeah.
Oh, does he build you up or does he destroy you? That was the question. All right. But all of us who are in authority, all of you, moms, dads, are you building up or tearing down? Are you continually rolling your eyes and telling your teenager that he is a loser? Or are you speaking with him, talking with him as a human being? And I know that can be tough because sometimes your teenager doesn't talk like a human being to you. But it is your job as the authority to lead the way. Teachers, are you building up or tearing down? You bosses at work, are you building up or tearing down? There are so many things that you and I have authority over. And then there's that little thing, and that is those people who secretly follow you. People that you don't even know. You realize there are people who watch you all the time and may count you as the authority. Because what's happening is you go out into this world and they find out you're a Christian. They're watching you. Are you building them up or tearing them down? Well, verse 9, lest I seem to terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Okay, the letters were tough, and that was one of the accusations against him. You know, he didn't look and sound the way his letters did. We expected a big, you know, Schwarzenegger guy to show up in town. With the letter, I mean, he said it like it was back in the last letter, 1 Corinthians. He set things in their proper order. But now they're saying, you know, look at you. You're contemptible in speech. One description of him, I didn't write this down. I just read it a couple of times. I thought, that's really funny, and I'm not going to say it, but I just lied. I'm going to say it. But a description of him from the second century, somebody had, you know, gathered writings about what Paul looked like and that he was a short, skinny man with a bald head, and he was bow-legged. And he spoke in a high-pitched voice. And he had a, what? He had a big nose, and his eyes oozed. And there it is, and there the Corinthians are looking at him saying, is there another church we can go to? Who wants to listen to this guy? Well, Paul was often sick, and he was often beaten. And many times he would come into to a town and share. Sometimes, you know, there was great power there, and other times he was just probably barely getting the words out. You look through the scriptures at many of his speeches and seem to get a different Paul at different times. When he and Barnabas were at Lystra in Acts chapter 14, they say he spoke like a god. They said, we're going to call you guys Zeus and Hermes, and we're because you, Paul, you're the spokesman. You speak from the gods. And they made him a god. They wanted it, and they started burning incense to Paul and Barnabas. They go, no, stop it! You know, and these people were just totally misunderstanding, but they just loved the way Paul spoke. Well, then in Acts chapter 20, he put Eutychus to sleep. And Eutychus fell out the window and broke his head. You never know what Paul you're going to get. I know sometimes even, I mean, I think about me. I think about me too much. I know that. But I'll tell you, you know, sometimes on a Wednesday night or Sunday morning, I'll walk out of there saying, man, I'm surprised I didn't fall asleep while I was speaking. As I get envious of those who did sleep. So, you know, they say, man, why don't you know your letters and your speech, why don't they match up? See, you're a problem, Paul. Verse 11. Let such a person consider this. In other words, anybody who's talking like this, that what we are in the word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. I think this is a threat. I really do. I think he's saying, okay, you know what? I've been real hard to you in my letters. And when I show up, I'm doing my best to pour out the grace of God on you guys. But you want my presence to look like my letters? Okay. I will come and I will do the things I told you I'm going to do, like verse 6 in this chapter. Ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Or as he had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that guy who is in fornication, who is saying, I'm cool, I'm wonderful with the Lord, and everybody's patting him on the back. You are cool and wonderful with the Lord. Who cares if you're sleeping with your dad's wife? Paul says, get him out of there. He is not a part of the body of Christ. Turn him over to Satan. Paul was hard on these things. He says, you want my letters to be the same as my speech? Okay, you got it. I want to come and I'm going to set things in order. I got to see them reading this saying, oh, we're sorry. Verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. I love that. But what glorious wisdom for you and me. Paul is not going to get into a comparison war with the bad guys who are attempting to destroy Paul, who are attempting to destroy the Corinthians. In other words, first of all, he's not going to stand up and just say, okay, well, I have these strengths and they have those strengths. And, you know, let's see what kind of strengths we're talking about. Maybe you can pick the best one. There's none of that comparing stuff. God doesn't work that way anyway. He'll pick the weakest people to lead. He picks the, you know, just as I shared with you a couple months ago, you know, my education. I don't have an education. I have zero education. I have no Bible education. I know, church will clear out next week, but, you know, a lot of people say, what school did you go to? Tell me about your schooling. I said, oh, that was the school of hard knocks. And, You haven't been to seminary? No, no, I wanted to remain a Christian. And I... I'm sorry. I know. Some people are going to be after me about that one. It's just so sad that so many seminaries teach you how to be the denomination rather than to be a Christian. They teach you how to work in this structure more than anything. And that all these guys I've ever met who had been through seminary or Bible college, even simple Bible college, they come out and they believe they know everything now. And they come out and they're going to apply these things and nothing works because their faith and their trust is in their education and it is not in the Lord. And because I don't believe I know the Bible very well, I'm in it all the time. I have to be. I'm a continual student of God's Word. Continual student of God's Word. And that is never going to stop because I need to know Him. But if you were to compare me to other pastors, I would be way down here. If I sent my resume with other pastors' resumes, I'd have to go back to playing the piano bars. But instead, I showed up 13 years ago, met 12 people. I sang with them. We worshiped the Lord. I opened the Bible and taught them very poorly. And they said, "You're the man. You're the pastor we've been waiting for." And now look at me. What am I doing? Like, it's amazing. So you don't want to compare one against another. That comparisons are not what this is about by any means. But here is the general lesson in all of this. This is something that these people were doing and that we all do, is they compare themselves with themselves, against themselves. In other words, we make ourselves the standard. As I was speaking before, where's your authority? It's in my opinion. Oh man, that's a scary authority. Which, you've heard me say this before. A lot of you are new, and you haven't ever heard this analogy. I use it a lot, but I think it really fits, is that, unfortunately, we do measure ourselves by ourselves. Unfortunately, our understanding is so much of what we call the standard of all things, and it's because we walk with the Lord much the same way we drive. Especially when you get out of Fort Bragg, but here it works in Fort Bragg too, and that is, how come when you're driving, anybody that drives faster than you is a maniac? You're just driving down the road, and the guy goes right by you. Oh, maniac, I can't believe he's driving that fast. But then you get behind somebody. And everybody that drives slower than you is an idiot. Making you the only good driver on the road. Is that right? Yeah, you know, and everybody going, "Amen, I am the only good driver on the road." That is how we think. That is our natural thought process. And so I'm out there, and you see me at the four-way stops directing traffic. I know what's supposed to happen. Nobody else in the world knows how to drive except me. Meanwhile, the guy that's the maniac, he's calling me an idiot. Now, as I began to formulate this analogy years ago, I prayed, "Oh God, let that not be me. I don't want that to be me. Am I that way? No, it can't be. You know what, Lord? I think that I really love being with guys who are faster than me in the Lord. guys who are more on fire than I am, because it encourages me. I like to be with those people. It just gets me going. Yeah, I want to do this. And then, I'm not kidding you, must have been a week after I was praying that way, I met a young man at the Bible college in Twin Peaks down south. This is years and years ago. And he says to me, he says, you know what? He says, the Lord is just working in my heart so much. I go, glory to God, right on, man. He said, you know what, my wife and I, we started figuring that we got so much bad stuff that we've been watching on TV and the movies we watch. So we unplugged the cable and we don't have television anymore. I'm going, right on, that's a Christian. And he said, and so we only watch movies. Right on. Then we started going through our movies. You know, we had a lot of R-rated things. We got rid of our R-rated movies. Yeah, amen, brother. That's right. He said, so we just had all the... Then we started looking through the rest of them. And you know what? There's a movie that, you know, we really like, and we just decided, you know, this isn't of God. We shouldn't be watching this. You know what movie it was? It's The Princess Bride. What's really funny is your response was mine. He goes, Princess Bride. And immediately in my head, I said, oh, buddy, you're going a little too far, don't you think? Because here was a guy who wanted to go farther than I wanted to go. And so now he is what, you know, some people say, well, he's a fanatic. Aren't you getting a little carried away with this Christian thing? As some of you have heard, you just give your life to the Lord. You just, all you want to know is Jesus. And then suddenly there are your friends going, you know, when you were doing pretty good, just kind of going and being a part of it. But you're like a little overboard, don't you think? The reason you believe that person is overboard is because you believe that you're driving perfectly. You have set yourself to be the standard of what a relationship with Jesus Christ should be. That's messed up. That is so messed up. Who is our standard? Jesus, thank you. Jesus is our standard, which would make every maniacal follower of Christ not even close. If Jesus is our standard, I think we could all just maybe take another step toward Him. But don't use yourself as the standard. I do know why, though, we do that. I know why we get bothered when somebody's really into the Lord. It's because it reminds us that we're not. And we're not interested in seeing that. You start to feel guilty around the person. Now, by the way, if you are really just getting into the Lord and you begin to become a judgmental creep, then there's a part of you that doesn't understand Jesus. Because everyone except the self-righteous Pharisees felt very comfortable around Jesus because he just loved on them. Love, 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 love. So the closer you get to Christ, the more attractive you ought to become. You know, but then I know that there is that other hand of which people may run from you just because, you know, they don't want Christ. But let not people see you as a self-righteous, judgmental creep as you get to know the Lord, because that's something you're missing a very important element then. But anyway, so let's not make ourselves a standard. That is just ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. That was chapter 18 of Acts, by the way. not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. In other words, as you share the Lord, that's like, it's sort of like Chuck Smith, right? He started that little church out in down Southern California. And then as that church grew, all these other guys, these hippies were growing up and knowing the Lord, and they went out and they'd start churches, and before you know it, you got all these Calvary chapels all over the whole world sharing the Word of God with people. And Chuck Smith, still the grand poobah down there at in Costa Mesa, and he is the guy that runs the Calvary chapel under the authority of Christ. But anyway, so that's so what Paul is saying there. He goes, yeah, man, you know, you're under my authority, and as you grow, then my sphere is going to grow. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Okay, I gave you a whole bunch there, but there are limits. There are limits to the authority that God had given Paul, and Paul was not about to try to take over anybody else's job. For instance, I am the boss of my home. I am not the boss of your home. That would not be good. You husbands have no business telling other husbands' wives anything. And so, you know, that we have our limits to our authority that God has given us. And so that's what Paul is saying. He's got his limits, and that's that. I struggle with my limits and my authority. I really do. And one of the things is I look over this entire town, and sometimes, you know, there might be a church that is kind of going through one thing or another, and I'll go and talk to the pastor and try to get something cleared up. And then I get in trouble. You know, and then I start hearing those little things again through the door. You're not the boss of me, you know. And they're right, and I'm not. But I think as a brother, sometimes it's good to put your arm around a brother and say, hey, the Word says this, and I'm wondering, what's going on with you here? You know, and but that's as far as it goes. But it is not my job to be the authority over anybody. You know, as my limits are within this fellowship and my own home. Paul's authority over them had to do also with the fact that he's the one that led them to Christ and began that church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." You know, I shared the Word with you and brought you to this point. Paul's heart was for the lost. His heart was not for the found. Think about this for a second. Let me read to you. I got ahead of myself because I wanted to read to you Romans 15:20. About another man's labors, right? We're not going to boast and take our authority over to another man's labors. Romans 15:20 says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." Okay? In other words, I cannot go into another church and start ransacking the place. I can't go into another church and say, you know what, we're going to do things my way around here. I'm tired of the way your pastor does them. But that's where, as I got ahead of myself, Paul's heart was for the lost. It was not for the found. It wasn't a deal where Paul would go somewhere and he'd find people who already knew the Lord and say, great, somebody's already raised you up and taught you and just sacrificed his whole life for you. Now, I'd like to take it over now that you're all grown up. Paul wasn't into that. Not interested in finding people established in the Lord and drawing them to himself. And that is precisely what these wolves were doing. And that is what happened. That's what's happening to the Corinthians. Now I want to say that if you are a leader and if you are called of God, then find a place where you can begin to build. But when you begin to undermine the authority that God has placed, you are working for yourself and for the devil. Nowhere in the scriptures is that ever encouraged. It is always having to be dealt with, but never encouraged. Paul would say in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And it's not that Paul wanted all the attention, and that's not it. Paul is not a hireling. Paul is a guy who is serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has given Paul a heart for these people to know Jesus and to not be sidetracked from their relationship with Christ. Because Paul didn't care whether or not they followed him or Peter or Apollos. And I don't care if you go to church here or somewhere else where they're teaching the Bible. But as soon as you go somewhere where they're not teaching the Bible, you're going to get a call from me. I want you to know Jesus. And I'll tell you, the more you know me, it might not be so good. But the more you know Jesus, then that's where life is. And I want you to have that life. And it just drives me crazy when somebody would rather have people follow after them than after the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, I can't believe what time it is. You guys got me going, and I'm just going to rush through this verse 17 and 18, and we'll just, I mean, besides, really, it's only almost 11, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And he's saying all this, and then he's saying, now look, I'm not taking any credit, nor should anyone else take any credit. Nobody should look at themselves, just as I said, excuse me, about those who would commend themselves with themselves, compare themselves to others or to themselves, and all of that stuff. He's, you know, no resumes, none of that stuff. He's saying, look, this is the Lord. Glory to the Lord. He's quoting from a lot of places you can find in the scriptures, but mostly I think it would apply to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Don't glory in your position. Don't glory in your submission or your authority. Don't glory in anything. Who cares about you and me? Who cares? Oh, and certainly there's always somebody telling me, saying, whoa, you got to be really proud of yourself for what you've done. Well, I didn't do anything. Oh, I know what you're saying, but come on. And they'll try to just take it out of me. Then I end up making them mad. I say, did I go to the cross to die for my own sins? Did I achieve the Holy Spirit by some great thing I did? Or was this all a gift from God? Back off, you're going a little overboard, don't you think? Yeah. A leader is going to point to Jesus. That's why we don't glory in ourselves. We point to Jesus. A leader will not point to his own achievements, or should I say continually point to his own achievements, as Paul is trying to without doing it. It's kind of funny, actually, what Paul's trying to pull off here. But how do you know if the Lord commends you as a leader? Well, as before, you're building up or tearing down. And the other thing is fruit. Fruit. What kind of fruit is coming from you? What happens all around you? You know, I always think of the cartoon, Pepe Le Pew. Right? And then he would just, happy as a lark, just walking through town, walking down the Champs-Élysées, you know, walking down, and he's walking down there, and they're going, Le Pew, Le Pew, and everybody's running, pew, 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 pew. not even noticing what's happening to everybody as a result of him coming through. What happens when you come through? What happens when you're coming through this life? What's happening to other people? Or do you not even care? You're a leader. You're an authority. What's happening? What's happening with you, to you, and what's happening all around you? And if it's not happening, the answer isn't to try to make it happen. The answer is to go to Christ. Go to Him and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want more of you and less of me." And for those of you who have come here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you've come here and you're trying to figure it out, let me just tell you, all you need to do is believe. Believe that Jesus died for your sins and He rose from the grave. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. And when you give your life to the Lord, you repent from your sins, and now Jesus is your authority. He is the boss of you. When before, sin was the boss of you. But if you give your life to Jesus today, He will wash you clean of the sin. You will become acceptable to Him based upon His sacrifice, based upon His love, based upon His blood. You will become acceptable to Him, and then you want to live a life, and you're given the power by His Holy Spirit to live a life for Him. And then He'll use you to His glory. You want to do that this morning? Just pray and ask Him to save you. And you're given eternal life. It's great, you know. No tests. No knocking on doors. No nothing. Just believing. Asking Him to save you. Do that today. Father, I want to thank You for Your word. And I want to thank You that You're here today. And I ask You, Lord, for those who don't know You, that You will save them even now. As the battle is going on for their souls. Lord, that You would just give them a little nudge over the edge, that they would come. Lord, I pray also for those of us who kick against authority. Help us, Lord, to fall into the groove which You have dug, and that we would walk there where it is most natural. But Lord, for those of us who are also in authority, help us, Lord, not to lord it over, but to lead by example and to serve. Looking to You, Lord. Remembering how You did things. Not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Yourself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. Lord, and being found in appearance as a man, You humbled Yourself. To become obedient to the cross, the death of the cross. Oh Lord, may we as leaders come to the cross, to our own death, to where we would serve You and serve others as we point to You. Thank You, Lord. We love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.